It is amazing to be with people from different churches. I love this moment every single year. It's just a real privilege. I don't know about you, just worshipping together is such an encouragement. I find myself getting quite emotional about it because I feel the Spirit of God loves unity. He brings people together. It's really exciting. So why don't we, in that spirit of unity, just take a moment to pray together as we open the Word. Lord, we thank you for this moment in time that you have brought us together. Thank you, Lord, for Chalk Farm Baptist. Thank you, Lord, for St. Luke's, for Revelation Church, for New Life. For those of us here who wouldn't necessarily say we understand anything of faith, but we are here to explore, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, unchanged throughout the generations. And we ask, Lord, that you'd speak to us. Give us eyes to see you at work and hearts open to receive what you have to say to us today. Amen. Amen. There is a moment in every single day where that often comes with a struggle, seems to be unending, but once done, comes with an irreplaceable sense of relief. And that's my everyday life as I put my kids to bed. Every day, it's the same struggle. Every day, it seems to never end. But once done, I am filled with an irreplaceable sense of relief when the door is closed. This week has been particularly trying for me with one of our children. He's taken it upon himself to express freedom in new ways that I never thought would be possible and nor hoped would ever come. But they have happened all the same. He had a particularly naughty day, it has to be said, when he discovered at the end of school pickup that his brother, who got given a treat by a friend of his in class, was not going to share said treat with him. The reason being is that he never shares that treat with him when it's his turn. And so I was trying to explain that when you reap what you sow, and trying to give a good parenting lesson into this, and he just rode off on his scooter grumpily into the distance, shouting all kinds of things at his elder brother. As we got to the main junction, because at least he managed to stop that far before crossing Camden Road, I heard that they'd had a bit of an altercation, and in doing so, I confiscated the scooter from my youngest son and said, "You're going to walk with me all the way home." And it was more awkward for me, obviously, than if I just let him go, but it was a disciplinary point, so I thought, "You're going to walk with me all the way home." And so I took his hand and scooter under the other arm, and he spent the majority of the time, the rest of the time, taking high kicks towards my nether regions all the way home. By the time we got home, it didn't get any better. We got to dinner time, didn't get any better. So we thought, that is it. You are going to bed. This is it for us. Over. So up, I took him to bed, wrestled pajamas onto him, put him into bed, put covers over him. We forgot about brushing teeth, but by which point, rotting teeth was the least of our worries. And so we got him into bed. We turned off the light. I closed the door. I wearily made it downstairs, and with a kind of sweep of my hands, said to my wife, "Thank goodness one is in bed." And upon those immortal words, I then heard the front door slam. And I'm thinking, hang on, three, four, me, who's gone outside? So I look out the window, whereupon I see this. Yes, that's right. If you can't see it, it is that same said son embarking on a journey of life and discovery on a trampoline outside our house. He did not give anything or of any care for what I thought. And by goodness, that was quite a journey getting him off the trampoline. And he did not care one bit. Prisoner or president, he's got leadership written all over him. But sometimes there is no peace. And if you talk to any parent, they will speak to you, whether they have young children or older children, that all they want out of life is what? A moment's peace. A moment's peace, just to simply breathe and just be ourselves. But peace doesn't come easy. And it's not necessarily just the parents who find it hard to come by. Work can be relentless. The endless long hours where the demands of our boss and those above us, and even those of us who work for ourselves, the internal pressures of just keeping food on the table is relentless at times. And we feel like we don't get a moment's peace from that. When we're dating somebody, that sense that we're not at peace necessarily with the relationship. I spoke to someone yesterday who said that they spoke of a deep anxiety within them that was causing them back troubles. And of course, as we know all too well this week, sometimes not finding peace can lead to tragic consequences. It's not an uncommon story, sadly, but two people in prominent life took their own lives this week. The fashion designer Kate Spade and the chef Anthony Bourdain both died this week from an apparent suicide. The chef's, Anthony Bourdain's best friend, Eric Ribert, said this: "I pray he is at peace from the bottom of my heart." That for sadly so many people, peace can only be found in the arrival of death. What kind of world do we live in where that is for some the only place they can go? That life has dealt them such a hard set of cards to carry that they don't know where to go with it. Peace is so desperately needed. Just look at what's happened in the last few months here in Kentish Town. The last time I spoke to a Camden police officer, he said that in terms of violent crime that they have witnessed in the borough of Camden, they've seen a 600% increase of violent crime, mostly, of course, among young men. And it's not just in Camden, of course. All across London, last night, another young man lost his life in Turnpike Lane. We long for peace, whether peace for ourselves, peace for those that we know, peace in our communities. But we're not alone. God longs for peace too. And the theme for this weekend, as we felt as we were planning it, was this passage from Isaiah 66, that peace would flow as a river. And it comes from Isaiah 66, the last prophetic chapter in Isaiah. And it begins, the passage that we chose, begin at verse 10. And of course, when we think of Jerusalem, actually, it's helpful for us to think of Kentish Town, actually, the city that we are called to. And so the verse starts, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice greatly with her." But then very poignantly for us here today, "All you who mourn over her." And going on to verse 12, "For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. And you will feed and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." So if the Lord wants peace, if we desire peace for our own lives and the lives of our communities, how can we find it? I think often peace can be interpreted as a passive action. To be at peace is just simply, in some ways, an absence of doing anything. To be at peace is someone is just not to cause trouble, or maybe just to live in a harmonious bubble where we don't raise anything difficult. But you know, there's nothing of that passivity when we read about peace in Scripture. Peace is not found passively. It's not found accidentally. Peace is found deliberately. In the in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he quotes Psalm 34, and he says this: "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." We must seek peace. It doesn't just happen. It's an active sense of seeking for something, searching for something, hunting it down, chasing it down, finding it, pursue it at all costs. There's a real sense of activeness in that sense of seeking after peace. It is by far from passive. But how? How do we seek after that kind of peace? Well, it goes back to the passage that Judith just beautifully read for us a moment ago. Because what I believe that Scripture teaches us is that peace is actually found in something really, really proactive, something that we can all grasp. And it's found in one word that came up over and again in that passage from 2 Corinthians, the word reconciliation. True peace, I believe, as a narrative, as a concept given to us by God, true peace is not found in passivity, but is found in the pursuit of reconciliation. The pursuit of reconciliation. Reconciliation is fundamentally defined as a restoration of relationship. reconciliation with God, reconciliation with one another. It's the restoration of those relationships between us and neighbor, between us and stranger. You know, so many, I believe, of our fears, the fears about and our anxieties are about a future that is unknown. And yet so many of those fears about an unknown future are fundamentally rooted in our past. It's exam season at the moment. Are there anybody here taking exams? Maybe we've all just sent them off to the children's groups or whatever. But it's exam season for many people. I hated exams. Am I the only one that hated exams? Raise your hands if you... Yeah, okay. Some people thrived at exams. I was not one of those people. I hated exams. That kind of on-the-moment pressure. Remember everything you've ever been taught in 2 hours and then put it into some kind of coherent fashion for someone else to understand who you've never met before. And I always thought that about theology. I did theology as my undergraduate. It's like, when do you ever need emergency theological knowledge? Like, you got 2 hours. Tell me about the doctrine of God now. Like, that just never happens in any walk of life, but you need to do it for your exam. And so I didn't really have a good relationship with exams, and it dominated, that kind of mindset about exams dominated my education. And I think fundamentally when I look back, I had a couple of bad experiences with exams when I was growing up, and all it took was those two experiences that I then took into every experience I had in the future. My experience of the past dominated my experience of the future. It, even now when I walk past an exam hall, even now at the age of 38, I get the kind of same feeling and chill down my spine of what it felt like to be in a hot gym with lined desks. And there's always that one person who about 10 minutes in asks for more paper. You know who you are. And I think they just did it just to like, oh, I'm going to psych you out. But I was one of those people just like, I am psyched out. And yeah, so even now I walk past. But those two experiences I might have had as a kid just kind of dominated my experience and my anticipation of the future. But the past does not have to have a hold over us. Paul says this in this passage, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. When we face our fears about the future, our anxieties about our future, the lack of peace about our future, when so many of them are defined by what things have happened in our past, Paul says to us, the old is gone. The new has come. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. His mercies are new every morning. Today is a new day. It's a new day for you, for those you love, for our communities. And you can be at peace about an unknown future because the past has been dealt with. The past is long gone. For the old has gone and the new has come. We are made new. Reconciliation makes peace with our past to shape a different future. But how is that even possible? How is that even possible when actually when the reality of life, it's a nice soundbite, it's a nice tweet that you might be able to throw out there. But how is that possible when so many of us are haunted by the things of our past? By maybe people in our lives who said, you'll never change. By people saying, this is how it's always going to be. Well, Paul says this that it's made possible not by anything we do, but by everything Jesus has done. He says, he continues in verse 18, all this is from God, who, again, that word, reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God, the creator of all that is seen and unseen, he has seen our past and enabled us to have a different future because he made the first move. That when Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again, he made the first move. Our greatest human need is to be reconciled to the one who made us. And that reconciliation happens through Jesus Christ. And we know it because we know that we have been forgiven. Reconciliation happens with forgiveness. Forgiveness is possible without reconciliation. But reconciliation is not possible without forgiveness. The two go hand in hand. If you want to experience peace in your own life, the first thing you need to do is receive the forgiveness that has been offered to you so that you can be reconciled with the one that knows those deepest haunts of your past, but also holds your future in his hands. Forgiveness is the first step, But reconciliation goes further. To forgive literally means to give up the desire or power to punish. To give up the desire or power to punish. That we need to be able to forgive and know that we are forgiven before we can journey into reconciliation. Forgiveness is necessary. It's necessary for all of us because we know in Jesus that we've been set free through forgiveness. And often it feels more necessary than at other times. I read a tweet yesterday where someone wrote this. He said this: "My pregnant wife texted me a selfie in a new dress and asked, 'Does it make my butt look big?' I texted back, 'No.' Unfortunately, my phone auto-corrected my response to 'Moo.' The tweet simply ended, 'Please send help.'" There are times in our lives when we know we need forgiveness more than others. But whether that is true of you today or whether it's true of you tomorrow, we all need to know forgiveness. You have been forgiven so that nothing that could separate you from God, from the one who loves you so much, that forgiveness has been made possible so that those things that could separate you don't. All you have to do is accept it. Reconciliation, you see, is a two-sided thing. If it's a restoration of relationship, that can never be a one-sided thing. It's always two-sided. It requires one person to offer it and the other to accept it. But when it happens, it's incredibly powerful. The word reconciliation comes from the old French, which is to reconcile, and concile comes just simply meaning people being brought together. A few years ago, I ran an Alpha conference working with church pastors in a country called Burundi, a country that in recent history has had a pretty traumatic past. Many hundreds of thousands killed because they were the wrong tribe. Other friends of mine went to a neighboring country, Rwanda, where even more so, the numbers were even more traumatic, with a million people killed in 100 days. Neighbor to neighbor, family member to family member. But these friends of mine began this Alpha conference working with church pastors from both tribes. And they were getting these people in a room to talk about how they might share their faith in their communities. But as the invitation list went out and as people accepted it, they walked into the room and discovered there were people there of the opposite tribe, representing people that had killed people known to them, family members known to them. And so literally in the room, there was this polarization from one side to the other, where the one representation of the tribe was on one tribe was on this side, and on the other side was the other tribe. They wouldn't talk, they wouldn't mingle, they wouldn't do anything. But a major part of Alpha, as many of you will know, is to get people talking about the things that are different, talking about the things that we might disagree with. And a lot of the training is done where you bring people together and say, "Why don't you talk about that and share?" And by the end of the 3 days together, you found pastors from the opposite tribes beginning to talk, and not just talk, but share, and not just share, but laugh and be together. Reconciliation is powerful, but it requires both sides. And so for us, we need to be reconciled to God. It's when we accept that our past needs to be forgiven in order to embrace a new future that we can begin a journey of peace. Because when we are in Christ, as Paul says, reconciled with the one that made us, we are no longer subject to the old way of living. The old is gone, the new has come. Well, what does that mean? Well, all the pressures that you have on your life that don't cause you or give you any peace no longer apply. Not in the eternal scheme of things. The people that say that you're not good enough, or that you don't fit right, or you don't look right. The people that value you based on how much you earn, or how pretty you do or don't think that you may be. How talented you may or may not be. Those things are no longer apply because you are in Christ. Your identity is fundamentally changed. That when you are reconciled, those things that might cause you distress and anxiety no longer apply. It doesn't mean they don't exist. It doesn't mean that when we walk into our workplaces tomorrow, or our universities or our schools tomorrow, those same people, those same issues won't be there, because they will be. But it means that when we take ourselves into that place, how we view ourselves and the identity that we've been given in Jesus, that is the thing that shapes the agenda. That's the thing that gives us a different perspective. Reconciliation with God begins our journey to peace, but it doesn't end there. We have been given the message, Paul says, of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors, representatives. When an ambassador goes to speak to a leader of another country, they are there to speak on behalf of the country and particularly the individual that they are representing. We are Christ's ambassadors. Where we go, we represent, we speak for, we make decisions sometimes, if you like, on behalf of Jesus. Peace is not the absence of fear. It'd be false to somehow say that that was the case. But peace instead is the presence of Jesus. And those of us who are in Christ are therefore vessels of his presence. When we were in the coffee shops and the pubs and on the football pitches, on the estates, or wherever we were yesterday, doing various things, shaping and molding that which we had in our hands, whether it was spring rolls or crafts or whatever, we were embodying the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're told that the Spirit of Christ lives in us. He goes with us wherever we go. We are vessels of his presence. And so when we go into a place where there may be fear, the presence of Christ goes with us. And that presence of Christ is one of peace. So no wonder Jesus in his famous sermon says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." It doesn't say, "Blessed are the peace talkers, blessed are the peace wishers, blessed are the peace onlookers." It's blessed are the peace makers. It's an active, creative act. Some people have said, "I don't know about this Fleet thing because I'm not really creative." We are all creative. We are all involved in the creative work of God's Spirit on this earth, taking that which is formless and empty and giving it life and love again. A Vietnamese activist by the name of Nat Han said this: "The practice of peace and reconciliation is one of the most vital and artistic of human actions." So whether that be for an individual or a whole community, when we craft peace, we participate in the things of God. That's why Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God." What are children of God? They are the people that share in the things of the kingdom of God. Co-heirs, co-workers, that which we see possible in the kingdom of God is made possible in our very hands. We are involved in the redemptive act of shaping his world. Peace is made, is shaped, is molded, is crafted. It takes that which is formless and gives it life. It's exciting to be part of it. You are Christ's ambassador, and you are called to be a peacemaker in your workplace, in your universities, in your neighborhoods, on the estates you live in, wherever it might be. You are called not to be an onlooker, but to be a participant, to be a co-worker with the one who calls you son, the one who calls you daughter and says, "Go and be a peacemaker, a change maker for your world, for your society, for your workplace, wherever it may be." He's called you to do exactly that, to be the one that brings reconciliation, to be the one that brings reconciliation amongst neighbors and strangers, to bring reconciliation ultimately to the one who made them. We have this message of reconciliation Paul talks about, and it's reconciliation that brings peace. It's an active thing that we do, that we embark on, and we can choose to do it or we can choose not to. And it starts with us. In the Anglican Church, we have this thing that we sometimes do, rarely in our church as it happens, but we sometimes do, where we say, "The peace of the Lord be always with you." There are a few Anglicans out there. I know where you are. And we do that. Why? Because it begins with us. And actually that normally happens in an Anglican service before we take communion together, before we eat together. So my challenge today, firstly, to be reconciled with God, because that is how you begin the journey towards the peace that each of us know we want. And secondly, be reconciled to one another and bring that message of reconciliation to all those that you meet. And it's the Spirit of God that loves that unity that we've just talked about and prayed about. But it's only the beginning. As you see someone on the high street next week that you vaguely remember from being here, say hello. Be a peacemaker. As you see someone who's in conflict with another, what could you do to bring reconciliation? If someone is in conflict with themselves, what could you do to bring reconciliation with the one that made them? What could you do? And then we might see that metaphor that we know and love here as the Fleet Festival, the river that bubbles up underneath Kentish Town. become a river of peace that we witness across our streets, in every institution and community that we can imagine. And that would be amazing, wouldn't it? Why don't we stand? We're going to pray together.